If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 1, Galatians the first chapter. All of you know that the war against terrorism is not the only war that's being fought today. Just as there are terrorists who would like to destroy America, there are enemies of the gospel who would do anything they could to destroy this message. That is the effectiveness and the truth of the gospel. And therefore, there are those who would attack the church who are the ones who are guarding and proclaiming this message as well as its leaders. They'll try to undermine the authority of the scripture. They'll try to indeed attack the integrity of the church. They will do everything they can to undermine and destroy the true message as revealed to us by the prophets and the apostles and preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. This is a battle that didn't begin recently, but it's been going on for thousands of years. We find that the Apostle Paul was at the front lines of that battle as you read his letters in the first century. And as you read and study the book of Galatians, you'll find him battling for the truth, guarding the gospel in this book. It was on his first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had gone into a Roman province called Galatia. And we find that it was there that they preached the gospel and souls were saved and churches were started. And many of them, if not most of them, came from a Gentile background. It wasn't long after that that Paul left that area. And there were enemies of the gospel that began to infiltrate that area and began to try to influence those believers, the church. We referred to them as Judaizers in the previous services because of what they were teaching. And that is that what they were teaching was that these Gentile converts in Galatia, that if they really wanted to be God's people, then receiving Christ was not enough. And that is that they needed to follow the traditions and customs of Judaism. They needed to be circumcised, and there's some extensive writings by Paul on that later on in this book, and they needed to become as Jews living according to Jewish tradition in order to be in right standing with God. That's what they were teaching. And as we've been discovering, one of the things that these enemies of the gospel did was they were trying to cast doubt on Paul's ministry as well as his message. If the Judaizers could get these Galatians to doubt what had been revealed to them by the apostle, if they could get them to doubt the word of God that had been taught them, the gospel that had been proclaimed to them, then they would be open to listening what it was that they had to say. And therefore the Judaizers, the enemies of the gospel, one of their approaches was to attack Paul's ministry as an apostle. And so we find that Paul writes to the Galatians, and as he does so, he's guarding the gospel that he had preached against the corruption and against the attacks of these enemies of the gospel that have come to the cities of Galatia. And one of the things, therefore, that he had to do was he had to sort of defend his own position as an apostle, and he had to defend the message that he was proclaiming. And that's what he's doing here in chapter number 1 of the book of Galatians. He's defending his apostleship against the enemies of the gospel. He is proving, that is in the section of scripture beginning of verse number 11 that we began looking at this morning, he is proving, he's explaining to them the proof that he is indeed exactly who he said he was in chapter 1 and verse number 1, where he tells us there in the book of Galatians that he is an apostle. And that is one who is officially representing the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, not of men, he says, and neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That is that God the Father and God the Son has called and sent him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he comes, therefore, as an official representative with a divine message from God the Father and his Son whom he raised from the dead. And we find that he didn't just say that, he proves that in the book of Galatians. He demonstrates proof and explains the proof that he really is who he said he is, and that is that he really is an apostle with a ministry that originated with God and a message that came to him directly from the Lord with divine revelation. We took a little bit of time this morning to look at indeed him proving the source of his message, and that is we find in verses 11 and 12, as we looked at them this morning, that the apostle also reveals to them that the message that he was preaching, like his ministry, did not originate with man. He wasn't taught it by man. It wasn't handed down to him from tradition like the Judaizers had a message that was given to them through the Jewish people, through the Talmud and other writings that was handed down through traditions. That wasn't what he was doing. He had encountered God. And we find that in a personal, experiential relationship with the Lord, he met the Lord God of heaven. And we find that indeed what happened that day, he not only got saved, but divine revelation was given to him. God revealed a message to him and a mission to him on that day that he met him. And so he had a message that came directly from heaven. And so whenever you read Paul's writings, I want you to remember this. You say, Pastor, I wish that we had a message directly from heaven. That's what we have, because we have that same revelation divinely and miraculously preserved for us in the pages of the book that you hold on your lap, the Bible. It is what God revealed to the apostles and to the prophets, and God the Holy Spirit so inspired these men that they not only received this revelation, but they're able to put it on writing, in writing for you and I, so that what we have is indeed the very Word of God. So we have that divine revelation, and you remember in the service this morning that that is the standard. This book, this revelation is the standard by which every other message has to be measured. And if it doesn't line up with this book, then it is another gospel, as he writes in the previous verses. It is not the same gospel. And if it doesn't line up with what the prophets and the apostles teach as preserved in this book, then it is not true, it is not right, and you and I should get away from it. And those who peddle that kind of stuff are indeed anathema. They are indeed accursed, and that is that they deserve the wrath and the judgment of God for twisting and perverting his message. That is, we're talking now about Paul is proving the source of his message. He continues that later on in this chapter and also in chapter number 2. So I want you to notice with me that we find that the apostle, the verses that we're looking at here in chapter number 1, that he not only proves the source of his message, but we find that he also proves the sincerity of his calling. The sincerity of his calling. Whenever I refer to Paul's calling, I'm using a word that he uses in verses 13 through 16. And here's what I mean by that. When he writes about his calling, he is writing about his call to salvation and also his call to serve as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Salvation is a calling. It is, as a matter of fact, I love it when I read in the New Testament and it refers to salvation, the experience of conversion, as a calling, that we are called to Him. Salvation is not just a decision that you and I make based on our own initiative. It is not that. Now, there is a decision that is made, but it is a conditioned decision. It is a decision that is based on the calling, isn't it? That is the call of God. The Bible tells us that no man can come to Christ. Nobody can receive Him. Nobody can receive eternal life, Jesus said, except the Father, He said, which has sent me, draw him, in John 6:44. There is a calling or a drawing when it comes to conversion. Now, I want you to remember this, because you'll never understand biblical salvation if you don't understand that God is the one who takes the initiative to call and draw sinners to himself. And Paul stands out as a prime example of that truth. Listen, the call to salvation is also a call to service. Here's what I mean, and that is that those that God saves, He intends to serve Him. That's certainly true in Paul's life. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him on the Damascus Road that day that he got saved, he not only saved the Apostle Paul, but it became clear that very day that he met the Lord Jesus that he was also calling him to serve as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that's a little bit unusual, but not completely. And what I mean by that is this, is that those who are called to special service sometimes have a sense of their calling from the moment of their conversion. There are some people that I know that have a sense of their call even before they're converted, and we can understand why they might in this passage of Scripture. It may be that some of you have known somebody who, since they called a ministry and even announced that call and maybe even pursued that call and was involved in ministry prior to experiencing conversion. You say, Pastor, I do not understand how that could happen in anybody's life, how they could feel called to ministry and not even be saved. Well, we find maybe a reason why in this passage of Scripture, and let me just say it up front in case I forget about it a little bit later on. One of the reasons reasons why is because, listen, there are some folks that God has His hand on from the time that they're in their mama's womb. And there are times whenever those folks have a sense of that as they are in their life, even before they meet the Lord, have a sense of the fact that God has a purpose and a plan and a calling on their life. And other people may have a sense of that as well and say it to them, and they get involved in ministry in some way even before they come to the Lord. But what I want you to see is this, is that indeed the Apostle Paul, when he got saved that day, he immediately knew that he was supposed to be an apostle. And the reason why he knew that is because the Lord said so. Amen. He made it clear that day not only to Paul, but he also made it clear to Ananias, who came to him and spoke to him, and also the Lord had revealed that to him as well. So it is a call to serve as an apostle. Here's what Paul is wanting these Galatians to know. That is, it was God who called him to salvation, and it was God who called him to serve as an apostle. Hear this now. Paul did not just decide to be a Christian. And he didn't just decide to be an apostle. As a matter of fact, as we look at this unfolded, the way he explains it here, it is obvious that he would have never decided that. That is not something that he would have chosen. As a matter of fact, he chose the opposite of that. Paul did. He would have never chosen to be a Christian, and he would have never chosen to be an apostle to proclaim the gospel that these Christians had been proclaiming about the resurrected Christ. And that is that this is something that God did. God took the initiative, God did the work, and it was a work that was completely of grace. He was not sent by the other apostles, Paul was not. It was not a man who sent him to the Gentiles, it was the Lord Jesus Himself who directly saved him and also called him and also sent him. If these Galatians would understand the sincerity of Paul's calling. When I use that word sincerity, I'm not talking about an emotional word like he's really sincere when he says that he's called. I'm talking about something that is genuine and real. I'm talking about something that is the real deal. This guy was really called to salvation, and it was really called called to service, and he's wanting these Galatians to know the sincerity or the genuineness or the reality of his calling. This is not some guy that you might meet somewhere that says, I've been called to ministry just because they think that's a quick way to make some bucks. Or it's not somebody who says that they're called to ministry just because they don't have anything else to do. It's not somebody who says they're called to ministry just because they like to hear themselves talk. You know folks like that, don't you? I know a lot of folks, my dad always used that little phrase. My dad, I know, I was thinking about him today. Today is the day that we buried my dad, 17 years ago. And my dad used to say this about people who just always were talking and always had something to say. He said they're just wanting to hear their head rattle. Yeah, right. There are some people who just like to talk, and they like to hear themselves talk, and so they, well, I must have the gift, and what they have is the gift of gab, and they think it's the gift of ministry. And but that's not the case with Paul. Paul, listen to me. He would have never, ever chosen to be an apostle. He would have never chosen to proclaim this message. He would have never chosen to follow Christ. That was not a choice that he himself would have made. Now I'm going to prove that to you so you can see, like the Galatians need to see, the sincerity of his calling. And this is important because that is what was under attack. That is, his apostleship was under attack because they were trying to undermine his credibility and his ministry so that they could destroy the message of the gospel. And so he's demonstrating the sincerity of his calling. I want you to notice with me as Paul writes that he refers to the past that he was called from. Notice if you would here in verse number 13 in Galatians 1 where he writes, "For you have heard of my conversation or manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." Let's park it there for a few moments now. When Paul refers in verse number 13 to his conversation in times past, that little phrase means that he's referring back to his lifestyle before he got saved. That is, before he met the Lord Jesus, before he received this calling to salvation and service from the Lord. According to verse number 13, Paul knew that these Galatians already knew what he was like before the Lord called him. It may be that he himself had told them when he was there in Galatia what his life was like before he got saved, but they already knew about it, but he just wants to remind them. According to verse number 13, Paul's past life centered around the Jews' religion. is centered around the Jews' religion. That is, before the apostle was called by God, he was an extremely religious man. Religious, but lost. And we find that it was in the Jews' religion. Now remember, the ones who are attacking him in Galatia, who are trying to undermine the work of God in Galatia, are these Judaizers. And Paul is making it clear, as they already know, that if there's anyone who knows all about Judaism, Paul does. There's not a person, there's not a Judaizer who is attacking him in Galatia. There's not a Judaizer there that knows more about Judaism than what Paul does. Matter of fact, there's not a Jew living in the first century that knows more about Judaism than he does. And we find that he's reminding them of that his whole life, centered around the Jews' religion. Religion was not just a Sunday thing, or in this case, a Saturday thing for the apostle, but his whole life centered around the Jews' religion. Before Paul got saved, before he was called by the Lord, he was a very religious man. From the time that he was a child, he had been trained and groomed in the strictest form of Judaism in that day. As you read in verse number 13 that we looked at a moment ago, you'll read there about the persecution that he engaged in. He highlights for us there how zealous he was as a Jewish leader. He was raised and groomed to be that way. Paul, or Saul, was raised and groomed to be a zealous Jewish leader. One of the things that Paul did before his conversion, therefore, was that he persecuted the church of God. Like many of the Jewish leaders in Paul's day, he believed this. He believed that the New Testament church was nothing more than a religious sect of Judaism. In other words, when Paul saw these Christians, he didn't see Christians who were a whole new kind of movement, but what he saw was a religious sect within Judaism that had gone astray. A sect of Judaism that had gone astray, who had abandoned the real truths that was revealed to the Israelites. One of the truths that he might have viewed as being abandoned, the fact that sacred truth that the Jews held to, that there is one God. Remember the Shema, that God said that He is only one, I am one. Remember that when He said that to the Israelites? That was one of the things that distinguished them from all the Gentile religions and the pagan religions, because they believed in many gods. The Jews believed there is one God. And we find that here they are now, these Christians that are going around saying that Jesus is God. That not only is there God the Father, but here we have Jesus as God as well. And they were teaching that He was God, and that was blasphemous to them, and that He had risen from the dead. And so Paul, as a result of this movement of Jews away from the fundamental truths of Judaism as he viewed them, Paul began to lead the attempt to bring these renegade Jews, as they viewed them, back into line. And one of the means that they used was persecution. He was convinced that these Christians had to be stopped, and by whatever means it takes. And so this man, Saul, who became Paul, led a campaign of persecution against the church. Before his conversion, Paul pursued believers like a bloodhound from city to city, arresting men and women and throwing them into prison, and even arranging for many of them, or some of them, to not only be persecuted, but also to die. Do you know that when Stephen was stoned, I know you do, but in Acts 7 it's very clear that when Stephen was stoned, the one who was consenting to his death, is the way that it's worded, was indeed this man Saul of Tarsus. And when the Bible says that he was consenting to his death, it doesn't mean that he just said it's okay. It means that he was the one who was the primary mover behind the execution of this man named Stephen. Saul was a murderer. He arranged for him to be executed, and all the while that he did that, he thought he was serving God. He thought he was defending Judaism and defending God, and he was arranging or consenting to their deaths. Paul described his persecution of the church here in these verses as being beyond measure. Beyond measure. Here's what that means. That means that Paul's persecution of the church was excessive. It was more than usual. That is, that he was bringing more persecution against the church than anybody else. That is, if you was to make a list of top persecutors of the church in the first century before his conversion, he would be at the top of the list. That is, this man named Saul, he was leading the way when it came to persecuting the church. In verse number 13 that we just read, Paul tells us that he wasted the church. And that little term wasted there is a fairly strong word that's used here. It's translated from a Greek word that also means to make havoc of. That little phrase, to make havoc of, may be a phrase that some of you might remember, because that's the very phrase that's used in Acts 8, where the Bible says that Paul went from place to place, throwing them into prison, and that he made havoc of the church. In Acts 8 and about verses 1 through 4, he was bringing great persecution of the church. It was so bad that people were fleeing as refugees. The church, the believers who were in Jerusalem, had to flee into other areas like Samaria and Judea and other places. They scattered because this man Saul was bringing such persecution against the church. He was making havoc. He was wasting the church. This is a word that would be used in this day of the destruction of a city by an opposing army. If you can picture an army going into a city and destroying that city, that would be the word that would be used. That's what he was trying to do to these believers. He was trying to completely stamp out and destroy this movement called Christianity. That's what he was trying to do. So before his conversion, listen, here's what Paul's desire was: to completely wipe out this movement, to stop it in its tracks. His attempt, are you ready, was to annihilate the church. That's what he was going to do. And this is the past that he was called from. There's the persecution that he engaged in. There's the prophet that he experienced. The Bible tells us about that in verse number 14 that we just read, that he profited in the Jews' religion. And what that means is this. It means, the word prophet means, literally the word means to blaze a trail or to advance. So that despise, in spite of the competition by other zealous Jews, Paul advanced in the religion of Judaism above everybody else. Above everybody else. Listen, he stood out as a true leader among the Jewish leadership. This guy did. According to verse 14, the reason why Paul advanced so much within Judaism prior to his conversion is because he was more exceedingly zealous than all the others. It's interesting that he would use the word zealous, which comes from the word zealot in that day, because there was a group of zealots in that day that were politically motivated to rebel against the Roman government, even to the point of taking the lives of individuals, even to the point of murdering people. And we find that Paul had that same kind of spirit, instead of being political motivation, it was religious motivation to defend Judaism, even to the point of executing individuals. That's the kind of man that he was. Listen to me. This guy was more ambitious and worked harder than anybody else within Judaism. As a matter of fact, the writer here indicates to us, the wording that he uses, Paul does in this passage of Scripture, indicates that he was obsessed with Judaism. Like a zealot, he was obsessed with Judaism. His life was totally focused on what he refers in this verse as the tradition of my fathers. That little phrase refers to the entire religious system of Judaism that had been handed down from the priest and handed down from the Jewish leaders. As I mentioned this morning, their writings in the Talmud and all the laws and interpretations of the Old Testament that they had, all of that had been handed down. And this guy was obsessed with defending all of the traditions that had been handed down from Judaism. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, is that this is the kind of past that Paul was living when he was called by God. It is a past that is totally against the church. He was as against the church as anybody could be. And that's what Paul's trying to help them understand. He's wanting these readers, if we unite, to understand that indeed he was not out there preaching the gospel to the Gentiles because he just decided to do something different in life. One day he woke up and he said, you know what? I'm tired of what I'm doing. I'm just going to do something different in life. Or because somebody came to him and said, Paul, why don't you... Man, you have some good gifts. Why don't you become an apostle to the Gentiles? That's what you ought to do. Listen to me now. I'm going to make a statement to you. This man, based on his testimony, was so against the church that nobody would have been able to change him except God. Only God could have taken this strict, zealous Jew who was absolutely and fanatically against the church, murderously so against the church, and so changed him and make him a preacher of the message that he absolutely hated and despised at one time. Only God can do that. I think it's also important to notice here that God didn't call Paul to salvation and service because of anything good that he saw in him. This is an important doctrinal truth that I want you to help understand. We're just going to do a little Bible study tonight if it's okay with you. Well, if it's not, we'll do it anyway. Amen. Do you know that when the Lord saved this man, it's not because of he saw anything good in him? There was not a man living who was more wicked than Paul was. He even describes himself in one place as the chief of sinners. But you see, Paul didn't realize how against God he was. He was terribly deceived. He thought that he was serving God by persecuting the church. And what you need to understand tonight is that the only reason why Paul was saved and became a servant is because God in his grace called him. This man didn't deserve it. A man who ends the life of a deacon named Stephen deserves nothing but wrath. He didn't deserve it. He didn't even want it. When Paul was on the Damascus Road, he did not want to be saved. That's not what he wanted. That's not what he was looking for. Nobody would have been able to talk him into it. God did it. He did it. You see, this man, Paul, when you look at verse number 16, you'll find that he's called, he describes his calling as by grace. He called him by his grace. What I'm trying to get you to see, it was merely the grace and mercy of God that was at work whenever God called Saul on that Damascus road and saved him and set him apart as an apostle. It was purely grace. Listen to me now. We believe that, don't we? The salvation is by grace alone. This man demonstrates it. Salvation is by grace alone. You say, why is that so important? Because that's the message that's under attack in Galatia. That salvation is by grace alone and not by works. Not even the works that God revealed in the Old Testament law. They were fulfilled in one person, and his name is Jesus. As you look at the past that Paul was called from, it's obvious that he is not saved and serving Christ because of any initiative he took. You need to understand this. He was not saved and serving the Lord because of any initiative that he took. He is not saved and serving Christ because of any goodness that God saw in him. He is not saved and serving Christ because of the persuasion of other people. He was saved and serving Christ as an apostle to the Gentiles because God in his grace interrupted his life one day on the Damascus Road, saved him, changed him, and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. It is something that God did. And we need to understand that. I believe that's still true today. We need to view salvation in those terms. And that is that salvation is something that God does. All of us have a responsibility to share the gospel. We are commanded to. We're commanded to invite people to turn to Christ, to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to me now. While it's our responsibility to share the gospel, we can never convince anyone to be saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment according to John's gospel. That's a work that God has to do in the heart of a sinner. And if God does not do that work, they will never be saved. Not really saved. Now, they could walk an aisle. They could make a profession of faith. They could join a church. But that person will never get saved until God does a work inside of their heart that brings them to the point of repenting of their sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this testimony by Paul, as he writes in these verses, as he talks about the past that he was called from, reminds me of two important truths. I'll just say what they are and move to the next point. And that is this. There is nobody so bad that God can't save them and use them in a lifetime of service. Second truth is, there's nobody so good that God would feel compelled to save them and use them in a lifetime of service. Nobody. We've seen the past that Paul was called from. Let's notice, secondly, the place that he was called in. Look at verse number 15. It's a really interesting verse, and I alluded to it a little bit a few moments ago where the Bible says, but when it pleased God, notice now, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Did you notice in verse 15? that God's purpose and calling for Paul was not something that God just decided to do on that day that he was on the road to Damascus. The Bible says here that it was from his mother's womb that this man had been separated by God. In other words, we find that when Paul was conceived in his mother's womb, God already had him set apart for a particular purpose. Listen, before Paul ever had the opportunity to do anything good or anything bad, you need to get this, before he ever had the opportunity to do anything good or bad, God had already decided he was going to save him and use him as an apostle to the Gentiles. Listen, before Paul's personality ever had a chance to develop, God had already made up his mind about what he was going to do with this man conceived in the womb of his mother. Listen, this may give us, by the way, this is sort of just a little bit extra, off to the side a little bit here, and that is, this may indicate to you and I how God views the unborn. It's not only the Apostle Paul, but you can go to the Old Testament and read about a man named Jeremiah that God had his hand on from the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb. You can read the early chapters of the New Testament and read about a man named John the Baptist that God had his hand on from the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb. And here we find another example here in this man named Saul, who later became Paul. And that is, from the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb, God already had a plan for him. Now, this is really important for us, and the reason why is because this is an illustration of what we would call the doctrine of election. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? That God is the one who chose Paul. He chose him. Paul was saved because God chose to save him. Paul was an apostle because God chose him to be an apostle. The Bible teaches us about the election of God, that God chooses his own. We also should see here illustrated the doctrine of predestination, and that is that God's choice of Paul was predetermined before he was born. And also we see illustrated here the doctrine of grace, which was what Paul is trying to illustrate for us mostly. And that is that God's choice to save Paul and to make him an apostle to the Gentiles was not based on anything good in Paul or anything bad in Paul. Because before he ever had the opportunity to do anything good or bad, to deserve such a calling, God already had him set apart for that particular purpose. You say, Paul must have done really something good. No, he hadn't done anything yet, folks. He was just still conceived in his mother's womb and done anything yet. And God already had him set apart. Here's what I want to get you to see. God's calling upon Paul was totally undeserved and unmerited. Completely undeserved, completely unmerited. He didn't do anything to earn it. And in no way did he deserve it. It was completely, from the beginning to the end, grace at work. What we need to understand is when God called Paul to salvation and service, he didn't do it because of anything that Paul had or had not done, nor because of any decision that he made. It was unmerited, undeserved. When God spoke to him and called him on the Damascus Road, it's because he had set him apart for that purpose from the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb. Paul is wanting to prove to the Galatians, as well as you and I today, the sincerity of his calling. His calling to become a Christian and an apostle originated with God and him alone. This is reinforced again when you see in verse number 15, when you look at the pleasure he was called for. Look at it in verse 15. The Bible says, but when it pleased God. Do you see that little phrase? When it pleased God. The same God who had separated him from his mother's womb and called me by his grace. It pleased him, the Bible says. Now, if you remember when I was preaching Wednesday night, for those of you that were here on Wednesday night, back in verse number 10 of this chapter, Paul pointed out very clearly that the priority of his life and ministry as an apostle was not to please men. He was not a people pleaser. It's not that he didn't want people to be pleased with him. It wasn't that he's not like in, it's not that he didn't enjoy people being pleased with him, but it motivated him not whether people were pleased with him. And now in verse number 15, he tells us that while men may not be pleased with his ministry as an apostle, God certainly is. God is. As a matter of fact, listen to me now. Do you know that's why God separated Paul from his mother's womb? And do you know that's why that he met up with him on the Damascus Road and saved him and called him to be an apostle? Here's why God did it. You say, why did God do it? Because it pleased him. God did it for his own pleasure. It pleased him. Listen to me now. God's motivation for choosing Paul to save him and making him an apostle was his own pleasure. And by the way, what brought pleasure to God was not anything that Paul did. It was what he did for and in Paul. It's what he did. That's right. He was pleased with the work that he himself had done, what God had done. That is, through his son's death on the cross and his resurrection and the work of his Spirit in Paul's life, bringing him to the point of conversion. Listen, he changed him from a bloodthirsty persecutor of the church to an apostle to the Gentiles in a moment. In a moment, ladies and gentlemen. And God was pleased with what he did. Listen to me. That's such a wonderful truth for you and I to understand. And the reason why is because it helps us understand that God didn't save Paul because of anything that he had or had not done. Not because of any decision Paul had made or would make. He did it. The motivation was because it pleased him to do so. Do you know that that's the reason why the Lord saves people today? Listen to me now. Every person who is here and saved, you didn't get saved because of what you did or did not do, because of any potential goodness that God foresaw in you. God didn't look down at you and say, wow, I think that listen, Brother Greg is a really good person. I think I'll save Brother Greg because he is such a good person and I can really make him somebody. That's not what motivated God to save Brother Greg or anyone else. That's not why he did it. Listen to me now. The reason why you're saved is because God chose to save you for his pleasure and his glory. And we need to get a hold of that truth. He chose to save you for his own pleasure and for his own glory. Your salvation is totally unmerited and undeserved. God had mercy on you. Listen to me now. You say, but Pastor, I chose the Lord. I came to Christ. I asked the Lord to save me. But listen to me now. If you're anything like the Apostle Paul, and you are if you're a sinner, if you're anything like the Apostle Paul, the only reason why you responded to the gospel is because God in his wonderful grace did a work on the inside of you that brought you to that point of turning to him. If he hadn't have done that work, you'd have went your own way. You'd have never come to him. Listen, you'd have never paid attention to the gospel. You'd have went your own way. You might have heard it, but you would have never heard it. Listen, you might have listened to it. You might have walked an aisle, but you'd have never met Jesus. Had the Holy Spirit not did that work on the inside of you, and that work that he did in you, convincing and convicting you, was a work of grace, undeserved and unmerited on your part. I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, the sincerity of his calling. We see the past that he was called from that demonstrates this was an act of total grace. We've seen indeed the place that he was called in from his mother's womb. He didn't have a chance to do anything good or bad, and God had already chosen him from his mother's womb and set him apart. We saw the pleasure that he was called for. He was called for the pleasure and the glory of God. And notice with me the purpose that he was called to. Look now at verse number 16, and I'm just going to look at the first part of that verse. The sentence continues on, and he says that when it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Notice now, to or for the purpose to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Did you notice here that what God did for his own pleasure, he also did for a particular purpose? That is, when he saved this man, Saul, on the Damascus Road, called him to be an apostle. He did it not only for his own pleasure, but he did it for a particular purpose, the Bible says in this passage of Scripture. This is sort of a purpose clause. It reveals the reason why God in his grace called and separated this man and called him by his grace. God separated Paul from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. Notice now, for the purpose of revealing his son through Paul, so that Paul might preach him among the heathen. Do you see that in that verse? And so Paul's calling to salvation and service as an apostle was for two related purposes. I'm going to give you those two and then I'll close. Two related purposes. Why did God in his grace and mercy save this man who didn't even want to be saved? He didn't want to be an apostle. He wasn't looking for that, and God interrupted his life, convicted him, pricked his heart, brought him to his knees, saved him by his wonderful grace, and he did it for two reasons. One of the reasons is revelation. Revelation. Verse 16, he says, to reveal his son in me. That word reveal literally means to unveil or uncover. The purpose for which God called Paul to salvation and service as an apostle was so that he might unveil his son in Paul. In other words, we know that when Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, you remember the story when he was on the way to Damascus, he was going there to persecute Christians. He didn't have anything on his mind about preaching the gospel. His intent was to stop the gospel and stamp it out. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed up and pricked his heart and blinded his eyes, and he fell to his knees. He surrendered to Jesus as the Lord of his life. He knew in a moment that everything he'd been standing against was wrong, that Jesus really is alive. He's resurrected. He's right there, and he saw his glory, and he knew that the Christians were right and what they were preaching was right, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, when he met Jesus that day, that God pulled back that veil, he pulled back that curtain, and he unveiled Christ to Paul. He unveiled Christ to him. And listen to me now, for the first time in his life, this man realized that Jesus really is who he said he is. For the first time in his life, he realized that he really did not only die on the cross, but he was raised the third day. And therefore, he realized that he really is the Son of God, just like he had said he was, and the Christians were preaching that he was. He realized all of that truth in a moment, all that he had heard. You say, Pastor, is that the first time he heard it? No, he knew all about what the Christians were preaching. He knew all about what they were teaching. He knew all about what they believed. That's why he was persecuting them. But even though he knew it, even though he had heard it, it was only on that day that it became real to his heart, that the curtain was pulled back, and he really, really understood it and really knew that it was true on that particular day. That's why I said in the service this morning, there is an experiential aspect to Christianity when God unveils the heart of a sinner. The Bible says, Paul wrote later on in 2 Corinthians, it's like you have a veil over your face and God removing that veil. And indeed it's true. God taking the veil from them so that they could see. And that's what happened to him that day. There was an unveiling that took place, and he realized that Jesus really is who he said he is. He described this when he was sharing his testimony. Paul said that the light that he saw was like brighter than the noonday sun and blinded him. And you know what it was? That light was the radiance of the resurrected Christ that was shining upon him that day. God revealed his son to Paul. Listen to me now, I'm not done. There was more that happened that day besides the unveiling of Christ to Paul's physical eyes. There was the unveiling of Christ to his spiritual eyes. To his spiritual eyes. Christ, who was revealed to him, was then revealed in him. In him. That's right. Paul now knew who Jesus was, the Son of God. And listen to me now. At that very moment, in an instant, the Christ who was revealed to him was now living on the inside of him. Listen to chapter 2 and verse 20. Now hold on to your hat. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but listen to this next phrase, but Christ liveth in me. So on that Damascus road, not only was Christ revealed to him, but now Christ is revealed in him. That Jesus is now living on the inside of this man. Later on in chapter number 4, he says that Christ actually comes into our heart. The Spirit of Christ, those who believe, he actually comes into our hearts. So that he's actually living on the inside of us. At the moment of our conversion. Now folks, that's what changed him that day. So the Christ that was revealed to him is now in him. Now I'm not done. Not only was Jesus revealed to him, and not only was he then revealed in him, but he was also revealed through him. Through him. I like what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. And of course to die is gained. You know what was happening? Jesus was living his life now through Paul. Go back to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm dead, but he said I'm still alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus was now living through this man. And listen now, this is the purpose, the reason why, or the purpose for which God called Paul to salvation and to service so that his son might be revealed. That's why he did it. The first purpose is revelation. The second, proclamation. He says that I might preach him among the heathen. So the manner by which God revealed his son through Paul, the manner in which he did it was proclamation. That is, by proclaiming or preaching him among the heathen. So God saved Paul and he made an apostle, and him an apostle, so that through Paul, Christ, who's now living on the inside of him, might be revealed through him, through the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now listen, what Paul is wanting for these Galatians to understand is that his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, that ministry of preaching the gospel to them, just like he did in Galatia, as those to whom he's writing to, it was not something that he initiated. It was what God had purposed for his life since he was conceived in his mother's womb, and to which God interrupted and called him to on the Damascus Road. Paul's ministry was not what he himself purposed. It is what God purposed. It's what he purposed. And today we need to understand that when God saved us. Now listen, and I'm going to be done in just a moment. You need to understand when God saved you, he saved you on purpose. And his purpose for saving us involves revelation and proclamation. Listen, he saved us because he wants to reveal his son. And so whenever you were lost and the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart and convicted you and revealed Jesus to you, remember when he revealed Christ to your heart? And you realized that Jesus was the answer to your lostness? That what he did was the answer for you? And you believed and trusted in what he did? You say, Pastor, I don't remember any of that. You better go do a checkup then. Because those who are saved are those who placed all of their faith in what Jesus did when he went to the cross and died on the cross. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to our hearts. And the moment that we surrender to him, all of a sudden now he's living on the inside of us. And the one who's living on the inside of us is now being expressed through us. So that as we witness, as we share the gospel, as we live out our life, it is not ours anymore. It is the life of Christ in us being demonstrated through us. And that is by proclaiming him to others that we become what God purposed for us to be whenever he saved us. His purpose was revelation to reveal his son and proclamation to share him with others. Listen, when God saved us, he saved us according to his plan. Amen. He planned to save us. He chose us and he called us. And when God saved us, he saved us for his pleasure. For his pleasure. To bring pleasure and glory to himself. And when God saved us, he saved us for a purpose. So that his son might be revealed in us. Amen. The sincerity of his calling. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your people. I thank you for your truth that you've revealed to us, for the example of Paul, that God, you saved a man and set him forth as an example for us of what salvation looks like. When you interrupt somebody's life totally by grace, convince them that you really are who you said you are, bring them to the point of brokenness and to the point of surrender to you as Lord. God, a work that only you can do, and it's because of your grace and for your own glory and pleasure that you save lost sinners. We recognize that tonight. God, those of us who are here that are saved, Father, confess to you, and we realize it's not because we were anything, but it's for your own glory and pleasure, so that your Son might be revealed and manifested and glorified, that you saved us. We didn't deserve it. We wasn't looking for it, but God, you were looking for us. And the only desire we had to be saved is a desire you produced in us because of your grace. And we thank you for that. And I pray, Father, for those who are here in this service that are lost, God, I pray that you would do that work that only you can do in their hearts to convince them of their lostness. Convince them of what Jesus did for them when he died on the cross and was raised the third day. And that God, in your grace, you would bring them to the point, Father, of surrendering to you as Lord. Would you do that work that only you can do for your glory and for your honor, for your own pleasure? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.